If you have your Bibles tonight, turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 26, beginning at verse 36. And let's stand and give honor to God and to His precious word tonight. Matthew 26, 36. Then Jesus went to His disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and He said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with Him, and He began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then He said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and watch with me." Going a little further, He fell with His face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as You will." Then He returned to His disciples and found them sleeping. Could you men not watch with me for 1 hour?" He asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may Your will be done." When He came back, He again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So He left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then He returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Father in heaven, thank You for Your word. Thank You for this precious time that Jesus had in Gethsemane. Lord, we don't understand all that He went through, but He did it for us. And I am so grateful, and we are grateful. And Lord, tonight, would You speak to us? Would You teach us from Your word? Show us just a glimpse of what You went through on our behalf. Now in the name and in the authority of Jesus, I bind Satan tonight so that Your word and Your spirit and Your will would be done in each heart and in each life to the glory and praise of our Lord Jesus. In His name and for His sake, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. How many of you are good at waiting? That's quite a loaded question, and I bet every one of us have a different answer. Some are more patient than others. Some can wait a long time. Some can't wait at all. Depends on what we're waiting for sometimes. Sometimes those we are closest to we're the least patient with, right? Everybody's trying to hide, I can tell. Waiting. You know, in the night seasons of our life and dark times, but even in the middle of the night when we can't sleep, and you roll over and you look at the clock and you think an hour has gone by, and here it was 5 minutes, 10 minutes, right? The night gets really long. And then we think, well, I'll probably go down in the basement and read my Bible or something when I can't sleep. Man, the time goes slow. And I kind of liken that to what the disciples went through that night at Gethsemane. Especially when you're tired and you can't sleep. the night goes slow. But here they were very tired and they fell asleep. It's kind of like driving beet truck about just before dawn, right? Oh, what a terrible time. You fight it and you fight it. You know, when I hauled early on, when it got to be the sunrise, I would come on over the two-way and I said, it happened again. Just like I was mad that something broke down or, you know. And I got the attention of the owner and his son, and they were wondering, now what in the world happened? I said, the sun came up. And they have never forgot that when they talk to me about beet hauling. They always remember, and then the sun came up. The night seasons. You know, it's amazing that some of the greatest events in biblical history took place in gardens. Did you know that? In gardens. If you were an artist, now Gary, you would appreciate this, you could paint a picture of three gardens, okay? The first one is Paradise Lost, the Garden of Eden. We've spent quite a bit of time on that recently. This is where the first Adam fell into sin. The second garden is Paradise Regained, which is the Garden of Gethsemane, where the second Adam, Jesus Christ, atoned for sin. And the third garden is Paradise Assured, the Garden of the Empty Tomb, where Jesus triumphantly won the victory over sin, death, and the power of the devil. Three gardens. Very popular gardens in the life of Christ. Tonight we'll be looking at what is called the Garden of the Oil Press, otherwise known as the Garden of Gethsemane. It would be a place of great stress and intense agony, like that of oil being squeezed out of the olives. It was an appropriate name for the place where Jesus would spend this time, the Garden of the Oil Press. Extreme pressure. An extreme battle was going on in this garden that night. Why did our Lord choose a garden for the gateway of his deeper suffering? For one thing, Gethsemane had become a private prayer chamber. He was at home within the familiar surroundings. Luke 22:39 says, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives and his disciples followed him. He went out as usual, meaning it was a normal thing for him to go to the Mount of Olives. It was his place of prayer. It was his place where he sought his Father's will. This place of prayer was located at the foot of the Mount of Olives. It was a fenced-in area with olives, figs, and pomegranate trees, where pomegranates grew. It was a shaded area where Jesus would retreat and spend time listening to the Father and then obeyed all that the Father had told him to do. Because whatever he saw his Father do, he did. This place was heavy with the incense of his prayer. It would help him to prepare for death in an environment that was fragrant with many sacred memories. Judas also knew the place. It was the place of the betrayal. It was the beginning of the passion story of Jesus. Why did Jesus take Peter, James, and John with? The Bible makes it clear that there was a closer relationship with these three disciples. They were the first ones to be with him from the very beginning. He singled them out to be with him in the inner chamber of his sufferings. and the others remained at the gate of the garden. These three had been with Jesus when he brought back the soul of Jairus' daughter from the other world. They witnessed the raising of this little girl. They had seen Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, something that they would never forget in their minds, how Jesus was transfigured before them. His face did shine as the sun, and his clothing was as white as light, as it says in Matthew 17:2. These three had also heard the voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Matthew 17:5. They had witnessed these three aspects of his divine nature. They had a special relationship with Jesus. And now they would experience the opposite: sorrow, great heaviness, and his sweat, as it were, like great drops of blood. And Jesus calls them to prayer. He said to them, "Watch and pray." He didn't ask them to pray for him. I find that so interesting. You don't need to pray for me. Jesus never asked anyone to pray for him. He prayed for others. He prayed with others. He taught others to pray. He encouraged corporate prayer on the part of his followers, but he never once asked others to pray for him. He said, "Watch and pray, so that you will not enter into temptation." He was more concerned about them, even in the face of great suffering. Watch and pray so that you do not enter into temptation. The intensity of Jesus' prayer. You know, there have been a lot of people who have been martyred for the cause of Christ, but none have suffered like Jesus has suffered. And none have experienced the agony that Jesus went through. It's interesting as you read this account where it says, "And Jesus was deeply distressed." The word distressed also means astonished. I think the old King James has the word astonished. Astonished at what was happening. Think of Jesus being astonished. What could possibly cause this distress for our Lord? He'd been through all kinds of things. And then it also says in the text that he was troubled. And the Greek verb here means to be overcome with horror. Can you imagine Jesus, the Son of God, being overcome with horror? It was such a horrid thing that he was going through, right? And he was overcome by this. Now, this doesn't even seem like Jesus, does it? But there was great agony in that garden. Tremendous. You know, a couple of examples of those who have died for their faith. Polycarp, who we read of in church history, was the bishop of Smyrna, one of the seven churches that Jesus writes to. He was an early Christian leader. Near the end of his life, he was taken before the magistrate and told that he would be burned at the stake. The magistrate said, in effect, "I will give you one more chance. You can reject Christianity, you can recant, and avoid execution." Some witnesses wrote down Polycarp's reply: "The fire you threaten burns but for an hour and is quenched after a little. You do not know the fire of the coming judgment. But why do you delay? Come, do what you will. That's Polycarp. Talk about a bold witness in the face of death. Or we can take Nicholas Ridley or Hugh Latimer, who were burned at the stake for their faith in Oxford, England in 1555. They were tied side by side. And when the fire was lit at their feet, Latimer said, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." They seemed as though they faced death with such confidence. And then we have here Jesus in the garden in such a different way as he was facing death. But there must have been something different then, right? Jesus must have been facing something that Hugh Latimer and Polycarp really didn't know about. And the intensity of Jesus' prayer, the blood sweat of Jesus came from the faintness of his soul. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," verse 38. His whole personality was involved, body, soul, spirit, and mind. He was unspeakably tired. You know, sometimes we get pretty tired. But I don't think we ever get to the point where unspeakably tired. Not only did his eyes weep tears, but his whole body did, and the tears were as blood. Isaiah 53, 3, 4, and 6 tells us this: "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all." Remember the flaming sword this morning? The wrath of God was upon Jesus. You see, you need to understand that the wrath of God is also part of the love of God. That seems like an oxymoron, doesn't it? But my God loved me so much, and he hated sin so much, that in love, the wrath of God had to be satisfied for us to experience the love of God. That's the cross. That's just like disciplining our children, right? Sometimes they need the Board of Education. Sometimes they need some discipline. And sometimes we're quite upset with them too, right? But we love them even more, don't we? Because in the end, as it says in Hebrews 12, we want them to bear the peaceable fruits of righteousness or right living. So we too love and we discipline, don't we? And the discipline is a result of our love for them. Hopefully we don't do it just because we're mad at them, but because we love them. What was the cause of his agony? It's a good question. Was it remembering all the past reproaches? You know, if Jesus could have had a lot of agony over all the reproach that he suffered throughout his ministry. Listen to this. His enemies called him a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Matthew 11, 19. He was labeled as a madman, saying, "He's beside himself." Mark 3, 21. He was called Beelzebub, the son of demons. Matthew 12, 24. He was called a blasphemer. In Matthew 9:3, he had every reason to apply himself to the words of the psalmist in Psalm 69:20, "Reproach has broken my heart? Was it the horror of death that brought this great anguish upon him? No. However, to the sinless nature of Christ, death was totally alien to him. To one who was without sin and was receiving the wages of sin, death. And yet we know that he never held that reproach against anybody, because at the cross he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I don't know about you, but sometimes in ministry we get wounded, and we can get upset about it, or we can give it over to the Lord and let him deal with it. Reproach. We can experience reproach in our Christian life because we honor the wonderful name of Christ. And the scripture is very clear that if they hated Christ, they're going to hate us. There's reproach for the name of Christ. But we should say, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake then, right? It's worth it all. And in America, we haven't had to suffer a great deal of reproach for Jesus. What was the primary cause of his agony tonight? God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. 1 Corinthians 5:21. It pleased the Father to bruise him. Isaiah 53:10. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53:6. He was about to taste death for every man, Hebrews 2:9, and to stand in the sinner's place and to be our substitute. You know, we should have been the ones in the garden that night. We should have been the ones suffering in agony. But Jesus was our substitute. He stood in our place. At Gethsemane, the sorrows of hell were pressing in on him. The cords of death entangled me, and the anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. Psalms 116, verse 3. Can you imagine this? The cord of death entangled me. Yeah. The anguish of the grave came upon me, and I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. It was a whole different type of suffering going on that made his suffering much different than Polycarp or Hugh Latimer. And the grapes of wrath had to be pressed out. Jesus had to tread the winepress alone, as it says in Isaiah 63:3. Great pressure, great stress. But he tread the winepress alone for you and me. He took God's wrath upon himself. He battled against Satan in the garden in great agony, because he loved us. He loved us. And then there's the disappointment of his inner circle of friends. To add to this sorrow, he had a deep concern for the 11 remaining disciples. To the very end, he had a shepherd's heart. Zechariah 13:7 states, "Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." I'll never forget when I went to the first church I served, they were divided over the former pastor. And it was just like there were two sides. One side was for him, one was against him. And, I mean, I had nothing to lose. I knew most of the people. And I just made a plain statement. I said, "You can do whatever you want with me, but I want you to remember when you smite the shepherd, the sheep will be divided." And they started to work together. But that's the truth of the matter. And that's what Jesus said. They're going to smite the shepherd, Jesus. And these sheep were going to be scattered. And we look at Peter's bold statement in Mark 14:29. Even if all fall away, I will not, he said. And after Jesus had told Peter that very night the rooster crows, he would deny him three times. But Peter emphatically said, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same. When Jesus was smitten, they all fled. And the only one of those disciples at the cross was John. And I believe he was there because he loved Jesus more than any of the others, in a greater degree. We know the story. They all forsook Jesus and fled. And then we come to this question. Could you not watch? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? In the midst of Jesus' greatest need, the disciples were sleeping. And yet, as they came to that garden that day, they saw the sorrow and the anguish. They had never seen their master like this before. And they witnessed that. Could you not watch? Just 1 hour. You know, sometimes an hour in prayer can be a long time. But sometimes an hour in prayer can be a very short time. It often depends on our need and the agony of our own heart, right? And as I think of this, it proves that even our nearest and dearest friends will fail us when we need them the most. Because we're just made of clay, right? We are but dust. And yet Jesus understood that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He knew the heart of his dear friends. He knew their desire, and yet their flesh was weak. You know, we can't put any confidence in the arm of the flesh, right? We have to put our trust and confidence in Christ. Jesus has called us to watch and pray so that we don't enter into temptation. You know, I think, as I think back over life, I don't know why God gave mothers a seventh sense. Okay? Maybe I need to explain that. But they always seem to stay awake and know when their children come home late. Right? Right, Jean? Yeah. It seems like they could wait and listen until the kids were home. You can never sneak by and get upstairs without them knowing. You know, we need a seventh sense about us regarding the things of the Lord, to be ever so sensitive. And we too need to watch and pray so that we don't enter into temptation. He has called us to pray for others and intercede on behalf of the souls of men. And the main battles of life are won or lost in the place of prayer. And I believe our Lord gave us a perfect example of what that's like, because he battled for the souls of men and women and children for all eternity in the Garden of Gethsemane. You and I were on the mind of Christ even when we were not born. He had us in mind, even in that garden. And praise the Lord, right? He won that battle that night in prayer. Can we do anything less than seek him in prayer? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that he pressed on, that he overcame the oil press, right? The Garden of Gethsemane, and won the battle for you and me. And all God's people said, and all God's people said, and all God's people said, why, we're tired. But he did want to win a great battle for us. Father in heaven, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for your example, Jesus, in the garden. The sorrow and the trouble that you went through. The battle you won for the souls of men and women and children. The confrontation you had with the enemy, Satan. And Lord, I thank you that in the midst of all that took place, dear Father, you sent angels to minister to Jesus in the midst of his battle. And I thank you, Lord, that in the midst of our battles, you send angels to minister to us too. It's just another proof of how much you love us. And we praise you and we give you thanks. In the wonderful name of Jesus, amen.